three R's. That's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. It is something more powerfully important for us that we need to recognize. I'm afraid that many people, when it comes to Christmas time, are zeroed in on a babe in a manger, and they do not see beyond that. And it's very common for us when we see a newborn babe to say, "Ah," and be impressed, and even be very much excited about the possibilities that might be for that child. But I want you to understand that Christ's birth was no ordinary thing. His conception was not ordinary. He was born of a virgin. But we recognize that there is much, much, much more that we need to wrap our minds around when we begin to talk about the advent or the coming of Christ, his incarnation. Excuse me. 2 weeks ago, we investigated Christ as the Son of God and Son of Man. We demonstrated from the authority of Scripture the reality that Jesus was indeed the God-man, that he was fully God and fully man, and that he came in fulfillment of God's prophecies to fulfill the promise that man desperately needed in the way of salvation and redemption. Last week, we spent 36 minutes going over God's plan, a rather quick journey from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way through Matthew and Luke in terms of the incarnation. And as we examined those Old Testament passages, we concluded very powerfully that Christ was indeed the fulfillment of God's plan and promise that of the seed of woman, he would crush the head of the serpent. And that head of the serpent, of course, is Satan, and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would bring that to pass. But that he would come through a specific line and lineage as ordained by God. We read about how in Genesis 49:10, he would come out of Judah. We read about the Davidic covenant, how he would come of the tribe and lineage of David. We read in Micah 5:2 about how he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and that everything about his birth was a fulfillment of God's plan, God's prophecy, to bring forth a Savior for mankind. And as we think in terms of that subject of him being a Savior, we recognize that another word that could be used and needs to be understood is the subject of redemption. Redemption. As Joseph wrestled in his spirit about the news that he had received that his engaged wife, his betrothed wife, was with child. You recall that Gabriel appeared unto him. And the scripture says in Matthew 1:21 that Joseph was told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I want to emphasize something. That is that he would save his people from their sins, not from the Romans. How many of you can see the difference? Because what became the total stumbling block going forward during Christ's ministry is that the Jewish population, they were looking for a king leader, a man that would come and overthrow the Roman government and set up a kingdom once again. Friends, listen to me. That was not what God had ordained to happen, because he knew in his foreknowledge that Israel would in fact reject their Messiah. They would reject their king. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." We hear sometimes about a search and destroy missions or search and rescue missions. Well, Christ was to seek and to save. And that saving is not just rescuing somebody off a ledge or out of a lake or whatever, but is to save someone from eternal damnation. Christ came to seek and to save. Matthew 28:20, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And why was it that he needed to give a ransom? Why was redemption necessary? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man, and that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. We're also told in Romans there's not one righteous, not even one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is in bondage to sin and to Satan. Christ came to buy man back, to redeem man from the curse that was there because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ came to seek and to save, to pay the ransom, to give himself in full payment for the righteous judgment of God against sin. And so Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, not only fulfilling prophecy, but hear me, his resurrection is the testimony of Almighty God that he was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son, that the payment was made in full, that indeed whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the first R, the first coming of Christ, the first advent, is the word redemption, redemption. We go next to the second R. And the second R, the second advent of Christ, is unique in that it is Christ coming in the air. Christ coming in the air. There are some people who are not aware of this R, do not put emphasis upon this R, and some even oppose the idea of this R, and some will try to put this R together with the last R that we're going to get to in a moment. But rightly dividing the word of truth means that we have to indeed recognize this R as uniquely significant and important. Now in this advent, in this coming, Christ will come and he will meet and gather up his bride, the church, and he will meet them in the air. He'll gather them in the air. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, and I want you to think about this for just a second, Christ in John 13 has just instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 is his instruction and encouragement and counsel to his disciples. Chapter 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer, as Christ prays to his heavenly Father about himself and what he has done, about his disciples that he's going to be leaving behind, about those who would believe upon him, and that includes us. And then when we get into chapter 18 of John, then we move into his betrayal and ultimately then into his crucifixion. So in John chapter 14, it's very interesting when we read, Jesus declares, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As Christ is making that declaration, he is making a promise, and that promise is to come and get them and ultimately all who believe in him, and to take them to be with him in the place where he's prepared for them. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, We're going to begin with verse 9. Christ has for 40 days been appearing off and on with the disciples and teaching them and showing them infallible proofs that he was indeed resurrected from the dead. He's meeting them there on the Mount of Olives. And verse 9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men," literally angels, "two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, friends, this is a powerful, powerful message that is given here by these two angels to the disciples. Christ has just disappeared. You remember how on the first resurrection Sunday, how they had been in unbelief and then in shock when he did appear to them. They had wrestled with the reality of the resurrection and his new resurrected body. They had then been seeing and hearing from him now for 40 days. And now he's there, and now he's gone. Let me ask you a question. Had you been one of them, how would you have felt? Yeah, wow. And apparently, that's exactly their position, because the angels said, "Why do you stand here gazing? You know, I'm going to put it in a different form. Close your mouths." Okay? They're standing there with their mouth wide open, gazing off. And he said, "Listen, a promise is being made. This same Jesus, which you have just seen depart, that same Jesus is coming back. And what's he going to come back for? He's going to come back for those that are his." Okay? He went in the clouds. He's going to come back in the clouds. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For your understanding, if you're not already making this connection from previous study, the book of Thessalonians is one of the first of the epistles that Paul wrote. The Thessalonians were Gentile believers. So this is an early part of Paul's communication. And yet what is very clear as you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians is Paul had taught very powerfully about the reality of Christ going to come back for the church. And so as we begin here in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And you've heard me say it before. The reason why he's telling them this is so they would not be ignorant, because they were ignorant. They didn't know this. "Concerning them which are asleep." And who are those that are asleep? Those who have died in faith in Christ. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." With him. Notice those words. "For this we say unto you by the word," or by the authority of the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, why is he teaching this? Why he is teaching this, if you read chapter 1, you will find that already the Thessalonians are undergoing persecution. They have been taught that Christ is coming back for the church. But they now have loved ones that have died. And so now their question is, What about Aunt Mary or Uncle Bill or whatever we're talking about? What happens to them? Christ hasn't come back. So what's the deal? And so the instruction that is given here that is so powerful is this. He says, I don't want you to sorrow like people that have no hope. Listen to me this morning. Because Christ rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of God, we have hope if we believe in Jesus Christ. And we also have hope because the scripture says the blessed hope of the church is Christ's return, Christ coming for them. These people had loved ones that had died. Christ did not come back. They're saying, now what? They're in the grave. What happens now? And so Paul says, let me explain it to you. Just as Christ promised, this is what's going to happen. He is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back, and those who are asleep, they're in the grave, they've died believing in Christ, and those who are alive are all going to be caught up, as it were, simultaneously, and they will meet the Lord in the air. Whoa! Hallelujah for sure. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just that, we will all be changed. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the picture that is presented here is so powerful because it says this. It says that the reason why there is great meaning and hope for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of persecution and martyrdom, and the church was already experiencing martyrdom, even as it is going on in the world today, is that someone may kill you for your faith in Christ, but they cannot keep you from going with Christ when he comes back. That's the blessed hope that we have. And Christ's promise to them is presented here as Paul is unwinding this for them. And says, so those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and they will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Now listen to me. Those who reject the idea of the rapture have a problem, because when we get to the third R, retribution, when Christ comes back, the scripture clearly says, and the saints will be with him. Now let me ask you, how are they going to get to be with him if they don't go to be with him before he comes back? How many understand what I'm saying? And here's the fabulous thing about it. We're told, and there's many, many scriptures, and I don't have time to go into that this morning, but here's the fabulous thing about it. At that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, at that shout and at the trump, the dead in Christ and those who are alive will be caught up, and we will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible put on incorruption. And the scripture says, we will be like him. We will have a glorified body. You all think I am fabulous to look at. You haven't seen nothing yet. I'm glad you're loosening up out there a little bit. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what you got coming? A glorified body. Isn't that going to be glorious? Why wouldn't you want one? I mean, it beats Botox, facelifts, and all that other stuff. This will be the real deal. Okay, and that glorified body, that glorified body will be like the resurrected body of Christ. Christ could come and go through walls. Christ was here, and then he was there instantaneously. That's part of what is involved, and we recognize the miracle that is promised because of that second R. Redemption, rapture. Let me share another passage with you, and this passage comes from over in Titus chapter 2, just reinforcing this blessed hope that we have in Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Christ, is his coming back for his church, which is his bride. And as we think in terms of that, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Because when the bride is taken to be with Christ, there is something that is going to happen. And that thing that's going to happen is believers, listen to me, believers will appear before Christ. It's what's called the Bema, or the judgment throne of Christ. It is a place for rewards for those who are believers who have accepted Christ as personal Savior. Has nothing to do with salvation, has everything to do with faithfulness while we've lived here. But the Scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that appearing before him, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, talks about us coming before him and says our works will be examined of what sort they are. And they're only going to be of two kinds of categories, wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stone. If our work was done for his glory and his power, then it is gold, silver, and precious stone, and it receives a reward. If our work was in our flesh, it's just what we did to be seen of men, even what we did to try to impress God, not because we loved him, but because we're trying to earn something for him, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And friends, when you put the fire to the wood, hay, and stubble, just ash and smoke. And yet it does say, those will be saved so as by fire. No reward, but they have salvation by grace. Okay? So those who have believed in Christ, they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They will come before the Bema throne of judgment. Their works will be examined. They'll be rewarded according to what they've done. And here's the next part. Look with me to verse 7 of Revelation chapter 19. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. And what is it that we're to write? Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. When the bride is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when we've finished the Bema throne of judgment, then there's a gathering together for the wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew chapter 26, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took that last cup, the cup of praise, and as he held that cup up, he said, I will not drink of this cup with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's a promise. And you know what this passage says? Blessed are those that are able, are invited to come to this wedding feast. We come dressed in clean, white linen. And what is that cleanness? Is it the righteousness of the saint? It's literally the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed unto us as we've trusted in him. It's also reflective of our righteous works that have passed the test. And we're there. And Christ is going to serve the bride. This wedding feast that is described here is so awesome because in the midst of what you read in Revelation from chapter 6 right on through into chapter 20, you read about the tribulation and the judgment of God and the wrath of God that's coming upon this world. And this is like a diamond that's in the midst of all of this darkness where the bride is there in the presence with the Lamb and they're celebrating. And we will be worshiping him even as we see him as indeed our bridegroom, as we are the bride. And so the second R is the rapture. first redemption. Now listen to me. If there is no redemption, you will be left at the rapture. And if you're left behind at the rapture, then you will face the third R, and that is God's coming in retribution. Go back with me one more time to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. Paul is praising these people for their faithfulness in the midst of the test that they're going through. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There are specific words and phrases that are used. Let me read those again. Righteous judgment, recompense, in flaming fire taking vengeance, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Retribution is God coming to a Christ-rejecting world after the church has been taken out, and God is dealing with those who have opposed him, opposed Christ, opposed the church, opposed anyone who is standing for truth, and he is going to bring righteous judgment upon them. You know what righteous judgment is? It's God's absolute judgment. Now listen to me this morning, guys, every one of us in this room. If we experienced the righteous judgment of God, we would all go to hell. Amen? Because one sin separates you from God. But because of redemption, because that babe in the manger came for the purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost, because he gave his life a ransom, because he paid the sin debt, he says, when we believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. But to those who believe not, they're condemned already, because they will not believe in the only begotten Son of God. And where's the reality? Because they reject God, they will also reject God's people. And so the persecution that's going to take place is displayed very, very powerfully there. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." Now, I emphasize this portion of Scripture because the very one who came to redeem is also the very one who will be the judge. Now, we look into a manger, as it were, and we see a baby. And what we see in that baby, probably the overwhelming response is, so helpless, so fragile. so weak. And Christ came in weakness. This is true. He came in frailty, born of a woman. He came in a human body. Christ was tempted, the Bible says, in all points, like as we, yet without sin. But Christ, by not sinning, by remaining totally obedient to his Father, then became the acceptable and perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. But having paid that penalty for our sin, for those who reject his payment, he now is their judge. Every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say something really stupid like this. You ask him, well, what are you thinking when you get to heaven and you stand before the Lord? What are you going to say? And they'll say something really stupid like this. Well, I think I'll take my chances. They say, I think I've done more good than I have bad. I think I can just trust God to do what's right for me. I mean, after all, God's a God of love. Friends, listen to me. This scripture, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he is speaking to the fact that his position at that point in time will be judged. It will be past grace and mercy time. It will now be righteous judgment time, retribution time, payment time, which ends up in eternal separation from God. Now, I want to show you something else in that verse I just read to you. Let me read it one more time as it applies to what I'm trying to make known here. In verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Let me tell you something. There are people that will say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in his Son. What did that scripture say? The very process of them saying, I reject the Son, means they reject the Father. Can't have it any other way. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If we say, yeah, I don't like your Son. Yeah, I'm not going to accept your Son. You dishonor the Father. And rejecting the Father's gift means that you get the Son's wrath. You get the Son's judgment upon you. And Jesus is appointed that position. And he is rightfully to be in that position because he's God. But he's rightfully to be in that position because he has laid down his life to pay for the sins of mankind. And so, personally, the people that have rejected him, that will stand before him as he judges them, they have personally rejected him, and he will judge them righteously. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Called the Olivet Discourse, and talking about end time things. In Matthew 24, verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And as this very event takes place, when Christ comes back with this matter of retribution, it is Christ coming in the air, coming to the earth. Some say, well, this is really the second coming because it's the only second time that he touches down on earth. Again, I can buy that reasoning, but you cannot reject the fact The second R is his coming to meet us in the air and catch us up to be with him. Go with me now to the text that was read in your hearing this morning, Revelation 19. I suspect that this is probably not a scripture that you ever heard at a Merry Christmas service, but it is very applicable if we really think it through. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's retribution, the third R. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. In other words, he is a victor, not a victim, as he appeared to be on the cross. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called what? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, we read here just recently, and the Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The one we're looking at is the Lord Jesus Christ. This time, he's not coming meek and lowly. This time, he's not coming and being relegated to a manger in a stable. This time, as he comes in all power and glory. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed with him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Where did we just see fine linen, white and clean? The wedding feast of the Lamb. That's us, those raptured, caught up with the Lord. We come with him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. The wise men came and said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? You know what? This one is not just King of the Jews. What is he? He's King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I want to stop there for just a second. When he ascended up, where did he ascend up from? The Mount of Olives. When he descends, according to this scripture, where's he going to descend to? Mount of Olives. And friends, if you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look dead ahead, you look right through the golden gates and you can look right into the presence where the throne of God will be established. Because as it was back then, the time of Christ's crucifixion, the temple was there on that mound. And from the Mount of Olives, you could see right on through, and it would be a direct shot, as it were, right to the very veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. When Christ died on the cross, the scripture tells us the veil was what? Rent from top to bottom. When Rome was destroyed Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, all that was demolished. But the scripture foretells the temple will be rebuilt. And when the temple's rebuilt, It's my belief that you'll be able to see one more time, right off the Mount of Olives, right directly through, right into the Holy of Holies. And Christ is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Let's read on. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come. And what's the next portion of that say? And all the saints with thee. Who are those saints? That's what the second R is about. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, and it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And if you read on the rest of the chapter, you will find that what will follow is that there will be worship once again there in Jerusalem. And nations will be invited and required to come there once a year for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the word says. Now, listen, when Christ comes back, this retribution, this display of his power, this his treading out the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God is described as the Battle of Armageddon. And in the Battle of Armageddon, the armies of the world will have come against God and against Israel, and they will be there to finally and forever remove the problem of the Jew, because they're a semblance of God. And when Christ comes, riding on that horse with a sword proceeding out of his mouth, he will strike judgment. And the book of Revelation says the blood will be up to the bridles of the horses. Retribution. God's judgment is going to yet happen on a Christ-rejecting world. And following that, the scripture says, as that king takes his throne, read Revelation chapter 20, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium, millennium, 1,000 years. Six times in Revelation 20, it says that time is going to last for 1,000 years. And some people say, I don't really think it's a literal 1,000 years. And I say, no hope for you. Okay? It's a little 1,000 years. Satan will be chained and cast in the abyss for 1,000 years. There will be peace on the earth as there's never been. The nature of animals will change like it was in the garden. People will live long lives. When somebody dies at 100 years old, he's considered a child. It's going to be an amazing time. That follows this third hour, retribution. And during that 1,000-year reign, listen to me, those who believed in Christ, received his redemption, have been caught up in the rapture, have come back with him, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen! You know what? If you look into a manger and you don't see all that, you're missing the whole story. Amen? Because that was God's plan. It was beyond just that babe there. It was beyond just that night. It was beyond just that visit that those wise men came. It's beyond just a one-year celebration. Friend, it's about eternity. And so for every one of us on planet Earth right now, the issue is that first R. Have you been redeemed? Have you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ as the only way to have your sin debt paid so that you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life? If you're not redeemed, when that rapture takes place, you will be left behind. And you don't want to be here during that time of tribulation. Scripture describes it as a time of trouble such as there's never been on this earth before. You don't want to be there. Okay? Far better it be that you were raptured up to be with the Lord, to come with him when he comes. This morning, Merry Christmas. You say, Pastor, that's a really heavy message. No, I think that's a very liberating message. I think that's a victorious message. I think that's far more than just saying the babe was born. Because, friends, he was born to redeem. But he was also born to rule. For unto you a child is born. Okay? And that child's name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase and the authority of his government, there will be no end. He will rule and govern forever. That's what it says. And what we've looked through in these 3 hours fleshes that out right into eternity. This morning, have you been redeemed? Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of Jesus Christ in a manger, yes. But more particularly, the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross as he died for our sin. If you have not been redeemed, the greatest Christmas present you ever could get would be today to receive his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. If you need to talk about it and pray with me about it, I'll spend however long we need to take right after church to send you home with the gift that keeps on giving for eternity. Heavenly Father,